Amen. Appreciate all the singing and the music this morning. We do live because He lives. Amen. We're thankful. Again, it's a joy to be here today. Thank the Lord for the victory that we have in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today without a Savior, I pray that before this day's over that will have all changed because of the sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is a Savior worth having, a Savior worth trusting, a Savior worth living for, and a Savior worth longing for. And I'm grateful and thankful. If you will take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter number 4 this morning, we'll come back to Matthew. Lord willing, next week, one of the former students at school asked me this week, was I finished Matthew? I told him, no, I was in chapter 26, and he said, well, maybe by next Easter you'll be to 28. I said, well, I said, I'm sure the church hopes so, but we gather on this Easter Sunday morning as we do on every Sunday morning to rejoice and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no greater doctrine, no greater truth in all of the Word of God than the doctrine of the resurrection. I know others have their opinions, but I think the Apostle Paul settles that when he says, if you do not believe in the resurrection, then your faith is vain. Everything else is empty. Everything else is useless. I'm a Christian this morning, a believer, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the one single truth that clearly separates Christianity from all other belief systems. If our Savior were not alive today, then what I'm about to do would be in vain. What you have just sung and what the choir have just sung and these children, young people have sung, all of that is in vain if Christ is not risen from the dead. There are so many subjects, themes, and truths that a preacher can glean from when it comes to resurrection and Easter Sunday. We have four Gospels who tell us that Christ lived, that He died, that He was buried, that He arose, that He ascended, and that He's coming again. We can pick from any of those. We could examine the lives of dozens of people that were directly and indirectly affected and were a part of the resurrection story. We can talk about the friends of Christ when we talk about resurrection, the enemies of Christ. We can talk about denial. We can talk about betrayal, as we did last Sunday, about the shame of what Christ went through and the doubt that plagued even those who wanted to believe and yet didn't, the uncertainty and the sadness and the gloom that were first a part of this resurrection story. We could go to the joy that comes from embracing the truth of it. There's just hundreds of things that we could talk about. And Easter Sunday is not just about Passion Week. It's not just about 3 days and nights on a calendar. As glorious and necessary as all the things that I said are to our faith, the Bible is still filled with applications of this glorious truth that Christ today is living. And our text this morning, although just one verse, I want to read in Romans 4, just 13 words in the King James text, reveals and illuminates the importance and connection between our salvation and the resurrection of Christ. Look with me at the last verse of Romans 4 and verse number 25. And I want us to think for a few moments this morning on Christ delivered, Christ raised. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in verse 25, who, of course, that's referring to Jesus in the preceding verse, who was raised, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If you will look at that verse and get that picture and these words in your mind, as I said, just a dozen or so words, I want you to know that, notice the person of Christ as emphasized in the word who. I want you to notice the contrast between the word delivered and the word raised. And I want you to notice the two words our, O-U-R. And then the differences in the words offenses and the words justification. Although a very brief and short passage of Scripture, this verse alone takes us in a long direction. It takes us from our offenses to our justification. It takes us from the cruelty of Christ being delivered to the cross to the glory of Him being raised again. And the cornerstone, the anchor, the North Star, the very center of all of this verse is the word who. The word who, of course, refers to Jesus. And then look at the contrast with our. Were it not for the cross and the empty tomb, the who of this verse would never be known by you and by me. Christ delivered, Christ raised. Before we look at a couple truths from this verse, let me mention the context of Romans chapter 4. If you would read this entire chapter, actually if you read the first four chapters of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is doing what he will do throughout his letter to the Romans. He will declare the gospel. He will show us right out of the gate that we have the gospel of God and that men are sinners. And he will show the awful picture of our sinfulness and our alienation and our separation from God. And he declares throughout this letter the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, how sinners like you and I are accepted in the presence of God. And all of it is entirely based upon the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Paul is going to use the example in Romans 4 of Abraham. Abraham is a key figure in Romans chapter number 4. Paul is addressing the fact that the Jews of his day thought that a person could be justified, that a person could be made right with God and have a right standing with God by the things they did or by who they were. The Jews believed that. They thought they were justified by their connection with Abraham and by the things they did to make themselves right with God. And Paul uses Abraham as an illustration. And if you read Romans chapter 4, you will find Paul asking the question to these Jews, was Abraham made right with God because of something he did? Or was it simply because he believed? The point of all of this is that what God promised to Abraham was humanly impossible. If you remember, God promised to Abram in the beginning that he would make of him a great nation. If you remember, Abram and Sarah could not bear children. But in verse 21 of chapter number 4 of Romans, the Bible said, speaking of Abraham and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, referring to God, he, God, was able to perform. Abraham believed that. Abraham lived that. Abraham believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, we all know the story of Abraham where he tried to help God. He tried to make this promise happen in the flesh on his own, and all of that backfired. But Abram was made righteous before God, not by who he was or what he had done, but that he believed that the God that he served could take something impossible and God could make that happen. And again, here's the fundamental issue, the fundamental question. How is it possible for Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel when he is past childbearing age? The answer is the promise of God. How is it possible for sinners like you and me on this Easter Sunday to be made right in the sight of God when our works can never justify us? How is that possible? It's made possible through God sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to pay the debt of our sins. How is it possible for sinful men and women like you and I to be made right, to be holy, and to be made righteous? The answer, of course, is the promise of God through His Son. You see, the Jewish people thought they had connections, and they did. They had connections with Abraham. They had connections with the law, but that wasn't enough. And it doesn't matter what your connections are this morning. Your connections may be to a church all of your life. Your connections may be to someone in your family being a righteous person, or something in your life that would lead others to think that that makes you better, that makes you right with God. None of those connections work. The only one who can make us righteous and can make us justified in the sight of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the conclusion of this chapter, where Paul has talked about Abraham and the fact that the faith that he had in the promise of God was imputed to him for righteousness, or that was put on his account and made him righteous with God, Paul now concludes this chapter in verse 25 by saying, here's the cross. He was delivered. That's the cross. And here is the empty tomb. He was raised for our justification. You cannot separate the cross from the empty tomb. If you do, neither one will accomplish what they were designed to accomplish by God. That is the sacrifice for God and then for our sins, and then the empty tomb, the victory over sin, so you and I may be justified. On this Easter Sunday morning, let's look at these two pictures of our salvation. How you and I are made right in the sight of God. We put our faith and trust in Christ being delivered and Christ being raised. First of all, Paul said that Christ was delivered for our offenses. I mentioned earlier this word who, and I want to emphasize it again. It is speaking of Jesus Christ. This is what happened on the cross, which preceded what happened at the tomb. In most of the hymns that we sing, we've sung some of those today, that talk about resurrection morning. They first of all take us back. They take us back to the cross and why Christ died in the first place. This who is speaking of Jesus Christ. Saving faith looks to Christ. Saving faith looks to the promises of God made in Christ. Everything accomplished and fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Christ is essential for you and I to be saved. Faith looks to Christ because everything is accomplished in Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses scattered throughout the New Testament that magnify the who of verse number 25. Listen for the word whom that the writer will mention. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Ephesians 1:7, "In whom," not what, "but in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin." Colossians 2:3, "In whom," not what, "but in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And then listen to Paul's testimony to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12. "For I know whom I have believed." If there was anybody on the face of the earth at that time that could have told you what they believed, the Apostle Paul could tell you. As a matter of fact, we have a large portion of our New Testament written by the hand of the Apostle Paul, and he tells us what he believed about all the major doctrines and all the subjects in the Bible. Paul could have said, "I know what I believe," and that's important. But what's more important is Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." This is about whom? This is about who? This is about Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:18, "And the Lord shall deliver me," Paul said, "from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is about Christ. What happened on the cross is about Christ. Yes, there's a political influence through Herod and through Pilate and through the Roman government. Yes, there is the influence of women and disciples and the influence of enemies and soldiers and the influence of people. All of that is there. All of it is present. All of it is a part of the crucifixion. But this is primarily about Christ. Christianity, saving faith, genuine salvation is not about where you believe. It's not about when you believed. It's about whom you believed. I would read to you this morning, but I do not have permission. But I received a phone call this past week, I think maybe Friday. I received a phone call from an individual I used to pastor years ago. And in this conversation, this individual told me about their salvation, how the Lord had saved them. And they read me their testimony that they had written down about God's salvation and about how Christ had saved this individual. And it was very clear in this that it was all about Christ and what Christ had done. There was no idolizing a time or a place. There was none of that going on. It was all about Christ. And after they read it to me and I rejoiced with them in that salvation that I think they plan to make public before their church this morning, I said to this individual, I said, "That is a biblical testimony because it is about Christ. You revealed your sinfulness and how you were away from Him, and then you magnified how the work of Christ has saved you." And I know where this testimony is going to be given. And I said this to that individual. I said, "If anybody comes up to you after service and wants to know the time and the place," I said, "give them my phone number. Tell them to call me. And before they do, they better gird their loins." This is about Christ, in whom we believe, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. What are these offenses in verse number 25? The word offense is translated in other English translations. You may read transgressions, and that's proper. But the word means to fall beside. It's the picture of someone making a false step, someone walking out of the path, someone who has deviated from the truth. Paul said that Christ was delivered for our offenses, for our trespasses. He was delivered up to the cross for those of us that are walking out of the way, those of us that have went beyond the boundaries of God, those of us who are sinners, those of us who have turned our back upon Christ and upon God and upon His holy word and His holy demands. Christ was not delivered because He had trespassed. He was delivered because you and I have trespassed and because we have stepped out of the way. The Ephesian believers heard these words from Paul in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Dead is nekros. That's the Greek word. That's the word you would use if you go to the graveyard today and say, "My loved one is dead." It means there's a corpse there. There's no life there. There's nothing functioning. There's nothing living. It is absolutely dead. And we were dead in our trespasses, in our offenses, and in our sins. That's who we are. We got that from Adam. We come in this world. We come in this world as sinners. It is not what we do, it is who we are. Now that eventually shows up in the fruit of what we do, but it is rooted in who we are. We are totally alienated from God. You have no connections. You have no strings to pull. You have no inroad. You have nothing that you can use to your advantage to get what you want. We do that in life, but that doesn't work in salvation. I went to my home church on Thursday to put a flyer on my mother and father's grave. I noticed some cars sitting up at the dining hall of my home church. When you see cars sitting around a dining hall at a Baptist church, you can about tell you what's going on inside there. I had connections. The pastor of my home church is a graduate of our school of ministry. I've got connections. I seen cars of my neighbors that I grew up with. They were there. I had connections. And I used those connections to get a plate of ham and potatoes and a roll and a couple other good things. I used my connections. I did. I used under the pretense of wanting to speak to one of our former graduates. And it led from there. You can't connect up with God like that. This isn't about your family, your pedigree, where you were raised, how you were raised, what you carry under your arm, how you dress, and all your track record. You are an offender. You are one who have trespassed against God. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. And Christ was delivered to the cross so He could justify you, atone for you, and redeem you from the penalty of your sins. Look at this word, delivered. Who? Christ was delivered. He was delivered for. The word means on account. Christ was delivered on account of our offenses. There was no other reason for Christ to be on the cross if it was not for our trespasses. Christ did not go to the cross to pay for His sin because He had no sin. He knew no sin. He went to the cross because of on the account of mine and your sin. He was delivered. Delivered. It means to go alongside. And judicially, it means He was handed over. It's a judicial term to give someone over to prison. Somewhere tomorrow or Tuesday, a judge will say to the bailiff, they will say, take this individual to the jail. Hand them over to the jailer. Hand them over to the Department of Corrections. Christ was delivered. He was handed over. And the reason He was handed over to the cross was because of my trespass and your trespass, because of our offense and our sin. Delivered means to give over into one's power. And it involves either the handing over of a guilty person for punishment or the handing over of an individual to an enemy. Christ was handed over and presumed guilty and convicted as guilty. But He was the innocent Lamb of God. He was the one that had no reason to be handed over except for one reason, and that is for our forgiveness and for our salvation. The same word, delivered, in the Greek is used in Luke 4:6, where Satan tempting Christ, you remember, Satan said to Him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Now Satan was lying. Satan was saying, all this that I can give you has been given to me, delivered to me, has been handed over to me. You say, well, preacher, who delivered Christ over to be punished and crucified for our sins? The answer to that may really amaze you. Now, certainly Judas the betrayer was a part of that handing over. Certainly the political figures, Pontius Pilate, Herod, and all those that were involved in that, certainly that was a part of it. Certainly the crowds that cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him, they were a part of all of that handing over. But I want you to listen to what the Bible said in Romans 8:32, when the Apostle Paul, talking about God, said this, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Same word, delivered. Same word here in Romans 4:25. Delivered is in Romans 8:32. So Paul is telling us that God delivered Him up for our offenses. Isaiah the prophet said it pleased the Lord to bruise Him so you and I might be saved. I don't know that my finite mind can comprehend that. I don't know that my finite mind can figure that out. If my mind really wrapped around the love and the reality of all of that, I'd probably do like John on the Isle of Patmos, fall on my face and worship Him for the remainder of the day. He was delivered up for us all. Yes, Judas, the enemies, the Jews, they all have their part in this, but behind Christ being delivered up for us was the love of God the Father for sinners like you and like me. Remember, God delivered, God handed Christ over for our offenses. There may be a mother or a father today who has a wayward child that has gone so far
in crime or in things that they would have to call the law and say, he's here, come and get him. We do this, come and get her. We do this because we're afraid they may not live. And that would be a hard and difficult thing to do. But even still, neither that father or mother nor that child is perfect and holy and does everything right. But look at what is happening here at the cross. It is a holy God giving his holy son up for unholy people like you and like me. Christ was delivered for our offenses. In delivering Christ for our offenses, God the Father was doing in reality what he did in typology in the Old Testament with the same Abraham that Paul's talking about here in Romans 4. Do you remember when Abraham took that son after God gave him Isaac? He took that boy up on Mount Moriah to offer him up as a sacrifice. Do you remember that? You remember what Isaac asked him? You know, Father, here's the wood and all of this, but where's the lamb? You remember what Abraham said? He said, Son, God will provide. God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. You know what Jehovah Jireh of the Old Testament did? He provided mine and your sacrifice when he delivered his son to the cross. He provided for us exactly what we needed to be saved. What a God, what a Savior. Christ was delivered for our offenses. Then I love the conjunctions. There's one in verse 25, and it's like the coupling between boxcars in a train. And we don't leave it here. Paul didn't close this chapter by saying who was delivered for our offenses. If he had put a period there, then he could not have wrote what he did in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, there would have been no therefore if Christ would have just been delivered for our offenses. Oh no, but thank God for Easter morning when Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, now God raises him for our justification. Delivered for offenses, raised for our justification. Delivered, offenses, judicial terms, justified, judicial terms. He is saying God delivered his son to pay the price and he raised him from the dead so we can be fully justified in the sight of God. Justification in its simplest terms, and it is far more glorious and in-depth than my mind can teach it or preach it. It is the act in which the righteous judge, God himself, declares sinners like you and me no longer guilty before him. What a joy. What a joy. You see, when you preach a watered-down gospel that says Christ died so you could have your best life now, Christ died so you could have health now, Christ died so you could be wealthy now, Christ died so you don't have to worry anymore, Christ, when you preach that kind of a gospel, you are robbing the sinner first of the reality of his own sinfulness and depravity. He will never appreciate the judicial act of God declaring him free and no longer guilty if he doesn't know the depth in which he came from. Christ didn't die so you could be wealthy. He didn't die so you could go through life with good health. Christ died so you could be out from under the penalty of condemnation and you could have the righteousness of God in you. That's the heart of what Paul is saying to the Romans about Abraham in Romans 4. He's saying when sinners are justified, he's saying it happens because of Christ. It doesn't happen because you're a Jew connected to Abraham. It happens because of Christ. And that's the same with us. Abraham was saved the same way thousands of years ago that you can be saved this morning. And that's by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, look at verse 24, right above verse 25. As Paul is wrapping this up, he said, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. He's talking about the imputation of Christ. He said, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You have to believe in the resurrection of Christ for any of this to be applied. That's what he's saying. God declaring you not guilty and righteous before him rest upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, Islam can get along with Muhammad dead. They can. Mormonism can get along with Joseph Smith dead. Jehovah's Witnesses, they can go right on down the road with Charles Russell dead. Christianity can't go beyond anything until the tomb is empty. Our Savior must live, and He does. And He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Notice there in verse 25, the second use of the word our. I think I could understand this if Paul had said in verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, because we are sinners. And if he had went on and said, and God raised him for his own justification or vindication. If Paul had said God raised his son to vindicate himself. In other words, if God raised Jesus to prove that he had the power to do that, if God raised Jesus to show everybody that what he said was going to come to pass, if he raised his son for his own vindication, I could have understood that, but that isn't what the text says, is it? It says God raised him for our justification. Now, it did vindicate God when God raised his son, because Jesus had said God was going to raise him, and he did. He had told the religious leaders early in his ministry, destroy this physical body, in 3 days I'll raise it again. They thought he was talking about the temple. So when God raised Jesus from the dead, it did vindicate God. It proved that God's Son had power over death. It proved everything that God had said and that Jesus had said while he was here. When Christ said at Lazarus' tomb, I am the resurrection and the life, and when Jesus said all about that, that him raising proved all of that. It did vindicate all of that. But here's where it goes further. God raised him for reasons beyond all of that. He raised him for our justification, for you and for me. And we celebrate all of that on this Easter Sunday. The choir sang about it. The children sang about it. Alive, alive. All of that is for our justification. There's a part of the Easter story that is connected with our offenses and with our justification. The resurrection of Jesus is not simply just for His vindication. It is for our justification. Because it is God demonstrating to His unjust people that He has accepted the payment in full for the sinful debt that we owed Him. If Christ is still in the tomb this morning, there must be an outstanding debt that hadn't been satisfied. There's some reason that God is not pleased. There's something that's been left undone, some loose end, some fringe thing hanging somewhere. But no, the tomb is open and the tomb is empty, and your sin debt has been paid in full. Matthew Henry, writing about verse 25, writes this, and I quote, in Christ's death, He paid our debt. In His resurrection, He took out our acquittance, which is a document evidencing discharge from a debt. When He was buried, He lay a prisoner in execution for our debt, which as a surety He had undertaken to pay. On the third day, an angel was sent to roll away the stone, and so to discharge the prisoner, which was the greatest assurance possible that divine justice was satisfied, the debt paid, or else he would never have released the prisoner. End quote. That is absolutely marvelous. Some people struggle with the assurance of their salvation. Preacher, I need to do this, I need to do that. And they become victim to a lot of these high-pressured evangelists and preachers who run around and ask everybody in the church if they are sure 100% that they're safe. If you got any doubts, come and get resaved again. If you want assurance, go to the tomb and stand there till you get it. Christ is alive. Your debt has been paid. Charles Hodge, Presbyterian theologian who lived in the 1700s, 1800s, writes these words about the phrase in verse 25, raised for our justification. He writes this, and I quote, with a dead Savior, a Savior over whom death had triumphed and held captive, Our justification had been forever impossible. As it was necessary that the high priest under the old economy should not only slay the victim at the altar, but carry the blood into the most holy place and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, so it was necessary not only that our great high priest should suffer in the outer court, but that he should pass into heaven to present his righteousness before God for our justification. Both, therefore, as the evidence of the acceptance of His satisfaction on our behalf and as a necessary step to secure the application of the merits of His sacrifice, the resurrection of Christ was absolutely essential even for our justification. End quote. And that's exactly true. God is pleased. When you think of Easter Sunday, think of this. God is pleased. When you think of Easter Sunday, think of this. God is satisfied. When you think of Easter Sunday, think of this. The debt has been paid. The documents are all secure and sealed. And you and I stand as righteous men and women in the sight of a holy and righteous God. Some 700 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, and some 750 years or more before Paul wrote these words of verse 25, the prophet Isaiah wrote words similar to what Paul writes to the Romans in verse 25. I want to read you verse 25 again, and then I want to read you what Isaiah wrote in prophecy some 700 years before Christ's birth. Paul wrote, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Listen what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53:11. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Same thing. It's about Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Paul told the Romans and the Jews, "You're not going to be righteous before God because you are Abraham's descendants. You will only be righteous before God when you have your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ." I declare the same message today with all assurance and faith. The only way to be right with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The challenge for us on this Easter Sunday morning is to continue to focus and trust on the work of Christ. Whatever your problems may be today, they may be financial, they may be economical, they may be social, they may be spiritual, emotional, or physical. Whatever your problems may be today, all of those are under your main problem, which is your offenses, your trespasses. Because that's the greatest problem any man has, is his sin. And the fact that that sin, the one thing that sin has done was it alienated you from God. Listen, if whatever your problem may be today, if you can go find a group of people that you feel comfortable with, your problems don't alienate you from everybody. There's always a segment you can find where somebody will allow you to be a part of. But your sin alienates you from God. It separates you from God. And that's the problem with that. But the good news on this Easter Sunday is God delivered His Son. God handed over Christ to the cross, spared not His own Son, but gave Him up freely so you and I could have eternal life. He was handed over to be punished and raised for our justification. Two great truths of the gospel right here. Christ died for our sacrifice and rose for our justification. Preacher, what do I need to do this day in regard to this truth? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead,
thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made. Trust in Him and believe upon His name. Over the course of my Christian life and my ministry, I've been exposed to a lot of evangelistic training, evangelism courses every school ever went to and require those things as to what you're to say to people and presenting the gospel, how you're to present it, and all of those different things. Many of you have taken those courses as well. Sometimes I used to think when I tried that on sinners, they had already taken the course too because they knew the answers to all the questions. But today on this Easter Sunday, 2025, if you were to come up to me and ask me, Brother Rick, why should God allow you to enter His heaven when you die? My answer would be Romans 4:25. Because God handed over His Son for all of my sins, and then God raised Him from the dead so I could be made righteous in Christ. That's the only reason I will ever enter God's heaven. May God deal with your heart. May God deal with all of our hearts as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Remember, He was raised for your justification. And the only reason He had to be raised was because He was delivered to die for your sins. If you know Him today as we pray, you should thank Him for that. If you don't know Him, you should ask Him to forgive you of your unbelief, to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to redeem you, to make you a brand new creation in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning for this Easter Sunday. We thank You for the Word of God that has been taught in our classes, reminding us, Lord, of Your great power over death. We thank You for the songs that have been sung. We thank You for the Word that we've read this morning. And Lord, I want to thank You again on this day for delivering Your Son for my offenses, my trespasses, my sins. And I want to thank You, Father, that when He died because of that, that You raised Him on the third day for our justification. I thank You for that. I thank You, Lord, that I have a standing with You, not because I'm Abraham or his descendant, not because I was raised in the Bible Belt, not because I had good parents or bad parents. Lord, I stand redeemed and justified because I have a God who gave His Son, and I have a Savior who was willingly died on the cross and rose again. And I worship You and bless You for it. Guide the remainder of this service. Get glory to Yourself. We'll thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.